If that song had been written several hundred years ago, it would be considered a classic hymn, by the way. But it is, of course, a modern song. What a fitting message, the idea of Christ alone, that we find our hope in Christ alone and nothing else, not in ourselves, not in the world, not in things, not in anything, just Christ alone. And we want to focus on that thought a little bit today as we once again pick up in the book of Judges. We will be picking up with the idea that all of our hope is in God alone. But before we focus on that, let's read this passage together in Judges chapter 4 as we finish out this chapter here, as we're going to see once again the fate of Sisera, the commander of the army who has come against Israel. When Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all his chariots, 900 chariots, all the men that were with him. And then Deborah comes along, right? We saw this last week. And Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you?" And so Barak arose and went, and they defeated the army. And we pick up in verse 17. But Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael came out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me. Do not be afraid." So he turned aside to her tent and went in. And she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, "Please, give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." And so she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. And he said to her, "Stand at the opening of the tent, and if any man comes and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say, 'No.'" But Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg, not a Coleman tent peg, the little tent pegs that you buy, the little metal ones that pull out. Picture a tent peg like if we had a big gathering here and we put a huge tent out there and they come and they drive spikes in the ground. But Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand. Then she went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple until it went down into the ground while he was lying fast asleep from weariness. And so he died. And behold, as Barak was pursuing Sisera, Jael went out to meet him and said to him, "Come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking." So he went in to her tent, and there lay Sisera dead with a tent peg in his temple. So on that day, listen now, on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel. And the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your mighty works that save us from our oppressors. We don't understand all things that you do and how you do them, Father, for we recognize that your thoughts and your ways are so much higher than ours. But we praise you, Lord. We praise you when you hear our cry for help. We praise you when you see us in our time of need and you send a Savior for us, a rescuer. And we thank you most of all for Christ, who has brought us out of our sin. For all of us indeed have wandered away from you, Father. We were as sheep lost without a shepherd. You sent the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, for us. We praise you for that. And Father, we pray today if there's any that are here that don't know Christ, that have never trusted him as Lord and Savior, that today you would touch their hearts, you would open their eyes and cause their minds to see and understand and realize that Jesus is our only hope. And so as the people of God, we praise you for our hope that is in our Savior, the one and only Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is ruler and sustainer of all things, the creator of all things. We praise you for the lofty name of Jesus Christ. And we pray that during this time, as we look into your word, that our thoughts and our meditations, our words would be pleasing in your sight, and that they would ultimately bring glory to you and your Son and to your Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as you think of this passage, obviously it's another one that you probably don't want to read to your children at night before bed. As we've seen a couple of these stories, that probably is going to be true several times throughout the book of Judges. Once again, it will lead for interesting, I'm sure, devotions as a family. But here we once again see the gruesome sin of Israel, right? We see the idea that Israel, once again, as we think about the story and the setting that is taking place here, we recognize it's the cycle that Israel is stuck in. The cycle of falling away from the Lord, turning away from the Lord, turning their back, their face against God, rebelling against Him and His ways that they have been told over and over and over again to follow. And God sells them, He turns them over to an oppressor, and eventually, in their stubbornness, after their stubbornness is worn down, eventually they turn to God in their brokenness when they recognize that they have no hope in themselves, when they recognize there is no way to free themselves, when they recognize that they don't have to continue to go on like this because they have a God who is able. They eventually, sometimes 10 years, sometimes 20 years, sometimes 40 years, sometimes years and years and years, but eventually they turn back to God. And what does God do? In His grace and His mercy, He redeems them. In His grace and His mercy, He overlooks their transgressions. He overlooks their sin. He recognizes that they are but mere men and women that are prone to wander from Him. And He sends a Savior, a rescuer. And we have seen that throughout the book of Judges already. We have seen God send rescuers that were men. And now we have seen God send rescuers that are women. Because God can use whom God wants to use. Amen? God determines how and when He works. And so we dare not question God or downplay God's work. We recognize that Deborah was a prophet of God, a prophetess. God used her, and she gave a prophecy, did she not? She gives a few prophecies in this passage in chapter 4, that God was going to turn over Sisera to Israel, that He was going to give victory. She told Barak, has not God told you to go out? Has not God told you that He will sustain you? Has not God told you that the victory is with Him? And of course, we saw Barak in his weakness, right? Because God does use weak people too. He uses those that are frail and those that are weak. Sometimes in our weakness, that's when God's glory and God's power is most manifested, isn't it? That's when God receives all the glory, because we recognize it's not men that or women that are weak and so prone to wander, but it's God who is working through us that is able to do these things. And we see, although Barak cries out and says, if you'll go, then I'll go. And she says, as a word of prophecy, I will go, but the honor will not be yours. The honor will be given to a woman. Now, earlier on, we may have thought that she was talking about herself, but now we see the end of the prophecy here, do we not? We see that Deborah is indeed a true prophet, by the way, because she said that the honor will go to a woman for this victory over Sisera, this victory over Jabin, the king of the Canaanites. And indeed, we see that in Jael. We see that take place. She was indeed a prophet of God. She was indeed raised up by God. She was indeed used by God. God did indeed speak through her and use her, a woman. Actually, two women in this passage are used by God in a prominent way to bring rest and peace and victory to Israel. And so God sold them. By the way, God had told Israel this in days gone past. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 11, Moses said these words before the children of Israel went into their promised land. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today to go after other gods that you have not known. Moses had already told the children of Israel, as you go into the promised land, it does not exclude you from obeying God. It's not the end of obedience. This doesn't mean that you can just do whatever you want to when I bring you into the promised land. Just live however you want to, worship whoever you want to. It doesn't work that way. When you go into the promised land, I lay before you a blessing and a curse. If you obey me, blessing. If you disobey me, if you turn away from me, if you forsake me and you follow after other gods, I will bring a curse upon you. And God did do that, did he not? God did do that. Joshua said the same thing, by the way. Joshua said in Joshua chapter 23, be very careful. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, you mixing with these unbelievers, that's what the word is here, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given to you. Be very careful. Now, of course, we know this is the Old Testament, right? This is the God of the Old Testament, the unloving God, right? Because the New Testament is the God of love, right? But this is the Old Testament God. So we're in New Testament times, so we can do whatever we want to, right? We don't need to be careful. We don't need to be cautious. We don't need to watch our path, do we? Because, you know, God's mercy and grace is just poured out upon us however we live. No. Read the New Testament. Do not the New Testament writers over and over and over again warn us? They do. They warn us over and over again to what? Be very careful, especially now that you have the Spirit of God living within you. We know even better than these of the Old Testament. We are even more accountable for the things that God has disclosed to us through His Holy Spirit. He has placed His Spirit within us to convict us of sin and to follow Him. And we should be very careful. Work out your salvation with what? Jubilation. No. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Respect toward God. Recognizing that it's by grace that you have been saved. It's grace that sustains you, and it's grace that is our hope for all of eternity. Be very careful. It's the same message. And so the people of God, what do? They cry out. They cry out. And in this particular instance, God raises up Deborah, He raises up Barak, and He raises up Jael. And by the way, if you're going to question Jael and who this woman is because she is the wife of this foreign king, let's not forget that when this poem comes up in chapter 5, verse 24, when Deborah sings this song, she says this, most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, of a tent-dwelling woman, most blessed. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. She brought him curds in a noble's bowl. She sent her hand to the tent peg and her right hand to the workman's mallet. And she struck Sisera, crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. Most blessed. Most blessed. That's what God says of her. Most blessed. You might look at Jael and say, what a wicked woman to put a tent peg through this man's head. She should have been forgiving. And the Bible says, most blessed is she for striking down the enemy of God. God doesn't fit in our little box, does he, sometimes? He really doesn't. And once again, when we get to heaven, we're going to have a number of surprises. They're going to be instantaneous, fortunately, because in a twinkling of the eye, we're going to be changed and made to understand and to know Him. But there are a number of surprises laid up for those that are in Christ when we see Jesus Christ face to face. Well, let me give you here a key thought. It ties in with the music that we've sung this morning, and I believe it ties in with a lesson that we can learn from Jael and this idea of Sisera who is struck down. The key thought would be this: all of our hope is in God alone. All of our hope is in God alone. Just three passages I want to read this morning, and they're all from the Psalms. I would like to let the psalmist speak for us this morning. Our soul waits for the Lord. He, the Lord, He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us even as we hope in you. Our hope, our strength, our refuge is in God alone, through Christ alone. or Psalm 62, verse 5. For God alone, key word, alone. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. Not the doctors, not the financial gurus. Our hope is in Christ, in God. He only is my rock and my salvation. He only is my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my soul and my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. He's my rock. My hope is built on nothing less than what? Jesus Christ, right? Trust in Him when? At all times. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not onto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. Doesn't the Proverbs tell us that? The book of wisdom. And the psalmist says the same thing in unison with that writer. Trust in Him, the Lord, at all times. When it's going well, trust in Him. When it's not going well, when it seems like it's not going well, trust in Him. And remember that He is working all things together for good for those that love Him. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Or Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you and my heart is faint. Your heart faint today? Are you dismayed today? Do you feel like you're at the other end of creation from God? Cry out to God. Cry out from the pit. Cry out from the point of despair. Cry out to the Lord. My heart cries out to Him, and I call to Him when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. Let me find shelter under the wings of mighty God. Our hope is in God alone. And we, as a result of recognizing the truth of that statement, that when it comes down to it, when we measure everything, when we evaluate everything, when we analyze everything, we recognize the truth of the matter is all of our hope is in God. And so as a people of God, we should resolve to place all of our hope in Him. It's not enough just to say we recognize that all of our hope is in Him. We have to live that way. We have to live as though we recognize that God alone is our hope. He is our refuge. He is our strength. He is our help. He's our source of encouragement. God and God alone. Dwell in the tent of the Lord forever. Sisera was a man sleeping in the wrong tent. He really was. When you think about this passage here, it's already been set up for us earlier, back in, I believe it was, yes, chapter 4, verse 11. Now Heber the Kenite had separated from the Kenites and descendants of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent. There's the word tent. Same word that's going to occur in our passage where he runs to the tent of Jael. So the writer has already primed us for this idea of this tent. And Jael, this guy, the major problem he's got is not just that he chose the wrong tent, by the way. The major problem is that he was an enemy of God and God's people. You remember the promise in Genesis chapter 12 that God gave to Abraham, right? I will make you a blessing to all the nations. To all the nations you shall be a blessing. And those that bless you, I will bless. And those that curse you, I will curse. And this guy, Sisera, the commander of the army, he was against God's people. And God brought him down. As I was thinking about that, I did not include this in the slides, but as I thought about that principle, I thought about how factual that is as a part of biblical theology, that the unrighteous will not dwell with the righteous. You remember Psalm 1. We love Psalm 1, especially the first part. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he what? Meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Right? And in all he does, he shall prosper. The wicked are not so. those that oppose God, those that reject God, those that oppress God's people. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that is driven away by the wind. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. God doesn't work by our little league rules and plans that everybody gets an award, that everybody's a winner. The unrighteous will not dwell with the righteous. The wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. It reminded me as well of another story in the New Testament. If, once again, we want to fall prey to this idea. That's the Old Testament. You remember the story of a king who had a wedding feast for his son. No doubt, when Jesus gave this parable, it was the idea of the relationship between the Father and the Son and the kingdom of God and heaven. It says that in this passage, the kingdom of heaven is like this. And he invites all these people to come, and there's so many people, they're all invited, but they're too busy, right? Some have to run their business. Some have vacations. Some have hobbies. Some have recreation. All these things, they have too much to take care of. They can't come to the wedding feast for the son. And so what does the king do? The king said, invite everybody. Just tell everybody, open it up. I had so many seats available, but not everybody's coming, so go ahead and open it up to everybody. And what happens? One man comes, but he's not wearing a wedding garment. And what does the king say? Oh, it's okay. You can wear whatever you want. Come just as you are. No, he said, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment on? How did you get in here not dressed appropriately? How did you get in here not clothed according to what is taking place? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot, cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Few are chosen. Be very careful. For in that day many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not do many miracles in your name? Did we not do many teachings and prophesying in your name? And Jesus will say what? Depart from me, you wicked and adulterous people, for I never knew you. Let's not mistaken that Sisera's problem was not just that he picked the wrong tent. It was that he had rejected God. And God brought judgment upon him. He was looking for hope and trust and faith in the wrong place. He was looking for peace and he found no peace. He was looking for a lack of fear and what did he find? A nightmare, did he not? He was looking for refuge. That's what he wanted. He wanted refuge and he found fatality. He's looking for satisfaction. Give me some water. Instead, he was given a substitute that did not satisfy. She gave him curds, warm milk. He was looking for an advocate. If someone comes, tell them nobody is in here. Watch out for me, would you? And instead he found an executioner, didn't he? He's looking for rest, but instead he found death. Sister was a man sleeping in the wrong tent. It's a good lesson for us as we think about that because it really is a question for us to ponder. Which tent are you sleeping in? Are you dwelling in the tent of the Lord or in the tent of the world of false counterfeit hope? It's a good question for us to consider because even in the midst of a gathering like this, we recognize that there might be some here that are coming for different reasons, maybe coming because someone else has asked them to come or maybe coming because that's what we're supposed to do on Sunday, though that is fading from our culture, is it not? Do you know Christ? Do you know Christ? Because as Paul would write, these words are either words of a sweet aroma for you or words of death. These are either words that liberate you and set you free and give you hope, or these are words that are just another nail in your coffin for one day God to say, you heard this over and over and over again, and still you rejected me. So we say once again, today is the day of salvation, is it not? Today is the day to trust in the Lord, to put away the idea of counterfeit peace, for example. Counterfeit peace, that's That's what Sisera found, counterfeit peace. There was no peace. You know, the story is, once again, this idea. Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, a Canaanite, and the house of Heber the Kenite. One thing that stood out to me was this. There might have been peace between these two men. For example, it says, there was peace between Jabin, and there was peace between him and Heber. It doesn't mean that there was peace between Sisera and Jael. It's a personal, peace is a personal thing. You can't say, well, I've got peace in God because I've got a family that goes to church. You can't say, well, you know, my dad was a pastor. My family's always been involved in church. I was baptized as a young child. I was put in water and baptized, or I was dedicated to the Lord, and therefore I have peace. No, do you have real peace or counterfeit peace? Is it your peace based upon what God has done and doing in your life? And I hope that your peace is not just something based on what God did in the past 20 years ago. But I would hope that your peace is based upon what God is doing right now in your life. His peace is not just something as a result of something that took place years ago, and we've never experienced it since then. Just a warm, fuzzy feeling I got 15, 20, 30 years ago. But what about now? Where is the peace of God in your life now, today? Counterfeit peace. This idea of peace is the word shalom. Completeness. Wholeness. Safety, friendship, contentment. That's a tough one right there. Contentment. Are you content? If you would say, I'm very discontent in life. I'm so discontent. I'm overwhelmed by discontentment. I would say, you have no peace in your life. Why are you lacking peace? The only way you're going to find peace is not to find additional things, but to find God and for God to find you. But wholeness. Do you feel whole today? Do you feel complete? I feel complete in Christ today. I know in myself, as you would have to admit as well, we are all very lacking, are we not? I over and over again, I feel like David in Psalm 51, my sin is ever before me. Constantly, the accuser of the brethren is reminding me of things where I have fallen short, ways in which I have disappointed God, constantly reminding me of those things. And I have to say, yes, that's true, I did, but it's under the blood of Jesus Christ. It's under the blood of Jesus Christ. Peace. Peace like a river. Peace that the Bible says surpasses all understanding. Peace that the world does not understand. Comes only from God. You see, the world doesn't offer this kind of peace. And we're going to look at what Jesus said there. But Israel was very faulty in this way of peace, because they had people over and over again that were crying out, have peace, have peace, have peace. But there was no substance to it. Just like we live in this day. The world is saying to us, oh, everybody just be happy. Everybody just get along. Everybody just be at peace with one another. Except for the Christians. Because the Christians are so exclusive. They think their God is the one true God. We can't have peace with them. But the world is crying out, have peace, have peace. But it's a counterfeit peace, is it not? It's based upon a faulty premise and a faulty foundation. Israel was guilty of this. The people of God were guilty of this. And I believe sometimes as Christians, we are guilty of this as well. We are just like what Isaiah says, their feet run to evil and they are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. The way of peace they do not know. And there is no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked. No one who treads on them knows peace. You can't walk the path of the world and know peace. You can know a counterfeit peace, a cloaked peace, if you will. You can know the ways of the world, but you can't know the peace of God if you're going to walk the path of the world. It's just a matter of fact. The same thing is read over here in Jeremiah chapter 6. For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from the prophet to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Lord, have mercy. It has crept from the world into religion. From the world into religion. From the prophet to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people. This is God speaking. They have healed the wound of my people, They've used the balm of healing by simply saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Let me break news to you. News flash. There will be no peace on this earth other than the peace that Christ gives. No peace. And this world is scratching and clawing and grappling for a peace that it will never achieve because it has rejected God. And our country is down the path of rejection. It's coming. It's becoming clearer and clearer all the time. The laws, the regulations, all these things are so anti-God, are they not? They're antithesis of what God has told us that we are supposed to be doing. Jesus knows that. Ezekiel knew that. Listen to Ezekiel. Precisely because they have misled my people, saying, peace when there is no peace, and because when the people build a wall, these prophets smear it with whitewash. And they say to those who smear it with whitewash that it will not fall. The world says, oh, peace, peace, and they cover over the trash of the world with this white, pretty paint and say, look, there's nothing wrong here. This is all good. This is all good. And it doesn't matter, I was thinking, it doesn't matter if you use whitewash or if you use a rainbow of colors. It's hogwash. And they say, it will not fail. It's true love. But what does God say? What does God say? He says, the prophets of Israel who prophesied concerning Jerusalem saw visions of peace for her when there was no peace, declares the Lord. And you, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people. Set your face against them. Not embrace them. Not say, well, if that's what you believe, then I'll have to embrace that. If that's what you think is okay, then I must be loving toward you and accept that lie. No. We set our face against it. That's what's wrong with our country. Where are the men and the women like Deborah and Barak in jail that are going to put their face against evil? I'm not talking about being rude. I'm not talking about being malicious. I'm just talking about standing for the truth. Amen? When are the people of God going to say, enough of the whitewashed tombs? We say, thus saith the word of God. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid, because I give you true peace. I have peace. I struggle with the world, just like you do, I'm sure. I'm frustrated with the world. Not nearly as frustrated as God is, I'm sure. And there are times when I feel infuriated at the world because not just because I'm not getting my way, but because God is being defamed. That's why. God did not create us for this. Jesus says, I give you true peace in the midst of this. Paul's prayer to the Thessalonians was this. Now may the Lord of peace. He's the Lord of peace. He owns it. He creates it. He sustains it. He provides it. Peace only comes from Him. May the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times in every way. Man, that's beautiful, isn't it? The Lord of peace. He can do that because He never slumbers nor sleeps, does He? He's never caught off guard. He can, at all times and in every way, all things are possible with Him. In every way, He is able to give us peace. Why? Because the Lord is with us and He is for us. Don't buy into the counterfeit hope that's out there, this counterfeit hope of peace, 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 when it's not truly peace. Cicero sold himself into this idea of a counterfeit confidence as well. What did she say to him? Jael said, when she came out to Cicero, turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me. Do not be afraid. Well, what's that tent peg over there for? Oh, that's just an extra one. No, don't be afraid. Don't worry about that. What a ridiculous putting his hope and his confidence in somebody that's going to execute him. Made me think about the story in 1 Kings chapter 22. I encourage you to go back and read this story. It's where Jehoshaphat, the king of Israel, and Ahab, the king of Judah, they confide with one another, right? And they're going to go against the Syrians. They're going to attack the Syrians. And Jehoshaphat says, I'll go up with you. I know you want me to go and conquer the Syrians, but first, would you gather the prophets together and let's seek the Lord and see what He says? Ahab said, oh, yeah, sure, that'd be great. I'll get them together. So they get all the prophets together and they all say, man, you're gonna clobber them, aren't you? Man, God's with you guys. These false prophets, by the way. God's on your side. You're the people of God. We know that you've not been living for the Lord. We know that you're not really trusting Him. But God is gracious and He's going to be with you. And one of the false prophets even put a pair of horns on his head and went around pushing things with his head and said, "You're going to be like the bulls that push things like this. You're going to push them right off the land." What did Jehoshaphat say? "Is there not another prophet around here too? Isn't there somebody, wasn't there another prophet I saw at one point? Micaiah?" Ahab, you remember what he said, right? Yeah, he's a prophet, but I can't stand that guy." "What do you mean you can't stand that guy?" "He never prophesies the way I want him to. He never tells me what I want to hear. He's always telling me that God's not going to give me victory. He's always telling me that I'm not good enough." So they called him, right? And what did he say? He said, "Oh yeah, you're going to clobber him. Man, you're going to tear him up. Man, you're going to be so... You might as well just send one person." And you remember what Ahab said? "Why do you taunt me?" Because in his heart, he knew, didn't he? He was acting in his flesh. And his confidence was in himself, not in God. What is the confidence that Sisera has? That Jael is going to help him? Is she going to help him? She sure is not. And his confidence is in the wrong place. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. What is our confidence in? Our confidence in the Word of God. "Thus saith the Lord." That is our strength. That is our understanding. We do not fear because we know the truth of who God is because of His Word. 2 Chronicles, Jehoshaphat again. "Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do, for there is no injustice with the Lord our God, or partiality, or taking bribes. He's a holy God. He does what is right. He loves mercy and kindness. He has told you, O man, what is right, has he not? To love justice and mercy, and to do rightly." I love what John said. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." Are you afraid of God? Not in the sense of respecting God. Are you fearful of the consuming fire of God, the wrath of God? Maybe that's because the love of God is not perfected in you. You need to trust the Lord today. You need to turn your life over to Him. You need to put away the counterfeit confidence that you have in yourself, in your works, in your own abilities, or what somebody else has done. For we are saved by grace through faith, and that's not of ourselves. It's what? The gift of God. And our confidence is in Christ and Christ alone and the work that He did upon the cross. Counterfeit refuge. "So he turned aside and went into her tent, and she covered him with a rug." What a great defense. But that's what we do so many times, isn't it? We substitute a rug for the refuge of God. The mighty fortress of God. Mighty fortress of God, the solid rock or a rug? Which one's going to help you? Which one's going to sustain you? Which one's going to give you true refuge? Let me give you a point of application here. Sisera violated a major Baptist command. Never be alone with another man's woman. And second to that would be this. Never take refuge in the tent of another man's wife. What's he doing in this place anyway, right? He's taking refuge in a place that is really no refuge at all. Is this what he has resorted to? Hiding in a tent under a rug? Man, this is a desperate guy, is it not? Is this not a guy at the end of the rope? The psalmist says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God." We're guilty of that, are we not? We trust at times in chariots, like these Canaanite kings, 900 chariots of iron. And what did God do? In the name of the Lord, He wiped them out. Some trust in horses, the strength of a horse, the speed of a horse. Nothing against horses, right? Nothing against horses. But we are not called to trust in horses. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. He is our mighty stronghold. He is our strength and our tower. Psalmist says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man or woman who takes refuge in Him." Not in a tent under a rug, but blessed is the person who takes refuge in the Lord. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. None of them who take refuge in God will be condemned. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Where is your refuge right now? Where is your place of escape? Where is the place that you get away? Hopefully it's with the Lord that you get away. Make the Lord your refuge. Counterfeit satisfaction. Counterfeit satisfaction. He's thirsty, man. He's been running. He's been running. He's thirsty. He's dying of thirst. I'm sure if you're like me, sometimes when you, like I'm going to do here in the next day or two, mow the grass for the first time this year. When it gets hotter in the summer, when you get done mowing the grass, because I do it the old school way. Well, not completely the old school. It does have a motor, but I do push my mower. Man, thirsty when you're done, right? Thirsty. What is the one thing that's satisfied? Water. I don't go in after I mow the grass and get a glass of milk, especially warm milk that has curds in it. It's in a wineskin. No, not me. I want a glass of water. And here he comes in the midst of his thirst, and he needs water, does he not? I mean, it's an element that we all need. He needs water, and what does he get instead? He gets milk. Milk. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And they have hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. That's what we have in our country. We have a country full of people that have rejected and turned their back against a God who is the living water. And instead they have hewn out cisterns for themselves that cannot hold water. They build cistern after cistern after cistern, and they still don't have enough water. Why? Because God is the source of living water. Isaiah says this, as when a hungry man dreams, and behold, he is eating and awakes with his hunger and is not satisfied, or as when a thirsty man dreams, and behold, he is drinking and awakes faint with his thirst not quenched, so are my people. There I was the other, maybe 2 weeks ago. Fell asleep in the recliner. Seems to be a habit of mine later in life. And in my dream, I don't know what was happening, but I was, man, something was pushing me all over the place. And I woke up, and my wife was behind me. In my dream, I thought, why in the world is she rocking my chair? Little did I know that I was doing that in my dream, right? And she was standing behind me at 2 o'clock in the morning saying, what in the world is he doing? But in my dream, I had this was taking place, but it wasn't true. And God says, my people are like those. They're hungry when they dream and they eat, but they wake up and they're still hungry. Why? Because they didn't actually eat anything. My people are those kind of people that in their dream they're thirsty and they drink something, but they wake up and they're still thirsty. Why? Because they didn't actually drink anything. They were just dreaming. It was their imagination. And I'm afraid we live in a land today where people are in their dream drinking and eating and they're still hungry because nothing has gone into them. Why? Because they have rejected God and they have substituted the one who can satisfy for the things of the world that can never satisfy. Unless we point our finger at them, we recognize that we are guilty as well many times, are we not? We have fallen into the American dream, have we not? More, more, more. Do more, get more, be more, and you'll be satisfied. It's not true, is it? It's not true. I learned that years ago for the first time. That's how I came to the Lord. I think I've told you this a little bit in some ways, but let me turn it from a different angle. I was dissatisfied in life. I mean, back then, of course, to have a little coming out of college, right? To get a little bit, to get a job that's paying well, and to gather some things, some material things, and then all of a sudden, man, you're like, man, I've never had so many good things in my life, man. Got a nice car, got a place at the beach. Man, I can buy all the CDs. That's back, way back, wasn't it? I can buy all the CDs I want. I can even get a Nintendo if I wanted to. It was way back, right? Man, but I was dissatisfied. So I wasn't satisfied. There was something missing that could not be filled by those things. It was God. God was using that to show me there is no true satisfaction in the things of the world, because I struggled with it. I wrestled with it. Well, maybe I need to get another nice car. Maybe I need to get another nice place at the beach. Maybe I need to get more things that'll make me happier. And that's what the world does it not, so many times? But God revealed to me Christ and Christ alone. Not necessarily anything wrong with these things. God blessed many of his people with many nice things, did he not? He took them into the promised land, flowing with milk and honey, and all these homes and these great vineyards. He gave that to his people. Nothing wrong with things. It wasn't that they went into the land and they had all these nice things and therefore God became angry. It's because they allowed the things to become God to them. And we, as well, need to be very careful not to allow our worship to be directed to the things of this world. Shall I acquit the man with wicked scales and with a bag of deceitful weights? Your rich men are full of violence, your inhabitants speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore, I strike you with a grievous blow, making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat, but not be satisfied, and there shall be hunger within you. You shall put away, but not preserve, and what you preserve I will give to the sword. You shall sow, but you will not reap. You shall tread olives, but you will not anoint yourselves with oil. You shall tread grapes, but you will not drink the wine. You can gather, 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 but God says, I'm not going to allow it to satisfy you, because these things were never intended to satisfy my people. So as a people of God, we need to recognize it's time for us to put our affection on him. Jesus is the one who said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. True, true satisfaction. Let me give you two more. Sisera had a counterfeit advocate. Man, he was like, hey, would you do me a favor? Stand at the opening of the tent, and if any man comes and asks you, is anyone here? You say, no, no one's here. He's putting his fate in the hands of this woman who is a worker of God's plan to bring him down. We need a true advocate. And I'll remind you, as a child of God, we have one who is our advocate. It's not the world. It's not the judge. It's not the lawyers. It's Christ. It's not our friends. It's not our spouses. It's not ourselves. We're not our own advocate. It's Christ. Our confidence is the one true advocate for mankind, who is Christ, who stands at the door for us, does he not? Is he not seated at the right hand of God right now on behalf of us? Does he not stand? Did not Stephen see him stand on behalf of Stephen? He's the one who makes intercession for us daily. He lives to make intercession for us. And he has placed within us a helper who is the advocate, the Holy Spirit. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. 1 John, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. I write these things so that you would have the desire not to sin. There is a call for us to live a holy life. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Little children, I write these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That's who he is. He's the King of righteousness. Melchizedek. That's what his name means. Melech, king. Zedek, righteousness. The King of righteousness. Genesis chapter 14. That's our Messiah, Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, advocate in Greek, and he will be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. We look around the world and we say, why can't they see it? They cannot receive this. It's not of flesh. It's not of blood. It's not of genealogy. It's not of religion. It's God working. The world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. As Paul would say, God's Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. Christ is my advocate. He stands. and he gives us true rest. Here is old Sisera in the wrong tent, the tent of jail. And what does he do? He falls asleep. He falls asleep. He doesn't fall asleep because he's at such peace. He's not in the tent asleep because he says, "Phew, man, I'm safe now. Man, I'm so glad I made it through that." No, he falls asleep because he's so tired of running. He's been running from God's people. He's been running from God. He was running against God. Now he's running from God. And he is weary from his running, his fighting. As the Apostle Paul was told, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. I've been working on your life. I've been working your life. I've been working on your heart, Saul. I've been working on your heart. It's hard for you to continue to kick against me. I'm going to have my way in your life. Lord, who are you? Lord, what do you want? That's a good response, is it not? This is what Jesus says. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, who are weary, tired, and I will give you true rest, not under the rug in a tent with milk still in your mouth, a tent peg coming to your temple, but I will give you true rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So let me ask you just a few questions. Are you weary of running? Are you tired of hiding? Are you weary of dissatisfaction? Are you overcome with disappointment? Come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. True rest comes through Christ alone. Our hope is in God alone. Amen? God alone. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. Thank you, Father, that you are with us, and I pray maybe there's one here, Lord, that has been running from you. Maybe there's one here that is weary from their running. They're tired of trying to find satisfaction in this world. It's not worked for them. Maybe today they would see, you would open their eyes to see that in Christ and in Christ alone there is satisfaction, there is rest, there is hope, there is refuge, all these things. An advocate, one who stands up for us. Oh, how we thank you, Father, that you have Christ as our advocate, the righteous one, who daily makes intercession for us. We praise his name, for he is holy, holy, holy. Praise his name. Lord, would you cleanse us? Would you touch us? Would you make us spotless and pure? Would you strengthen us to be your people, to set our face against a world that is filled with counterfeit peace and hope? And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.